We have just a couple of weeks left in Mastering the Basics series, and I am also, I know Pastor Richard spoke to you last week on the topic of financial stewardship, and I'm also going to highlight that today as part of the second part of that in our series. In God's Word, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it says this, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pain." Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon his word this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word this day. We pray, Lord, that we might use it to better understand what your plan is for our lives individually and corporately. And Lord, we pray that we might see the same value and place the same value on money that you would place on it, that we might better comprehend what your will is then for our lives. Lord, we live in a culture that is very fallen in this area. We have so much, and we don't understand always what your economy is. We pray, oh Lord, that you might forgive us of our sins this morning. That you'd help us then, Lord, to be humble in our attitude as we would hear from your word today. That you would teach us and instruct us in our hearts. For we ask in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Eric Holstrand writes in Leadership Magazine, this was a few years ago, he said, while he was preaching one Sunday, an elderly woman, her name was Mary, fainted and struck her head on the side of the pew. Immediately, an EMT in the congregation called for an ambulance. They strapped Mary to a stretcher and got her to head out the door. But as she was heading out the door, Mary regained consciousness, okay? And she motioned for her daughter to come near. And everyone was wondering, you know, maybe this is Mary's final words, you know? And they were listening very intently. And her daughter was there, and her daughter came over to her mother. And Mary, you know, had her come up, and she whispered to her, and she says, "What, Mom, what?" And she says, "My offering is in my purse." My offering. So she was concerned. That elderly woman was a remarkable lady. Her last words, you know, what could have been her last words showed what was of importance to her. And she wanted to make sure that she got her offering in the plate. And she wanted to be a good steward of God's gifts. And stewardship really means the ability, the God-given abilities that we have, we manage them so as to glorify God with whatever those resources are. Now today, and I saw last week, Pastor Richard used a bit of a PowerPoint, and I think that's good. We'll try that this morning, see if it works. Okay. Sometimes we wonder if our computer system needs to be exercised. Okay. So if you ever see a Catholic priest in it, no, we won't go there. But this morning we're going to be looking at the Bible to see both evidences of financial bondage as well as steps that we can all take to experience some level of financial freedom as we consider the basics of our faith. Financial stewardship is at the heart of every Christian. We need to understand it. Every Christian. Pastor Richard showed last week how many instances the word money or wealth or denarii or other synonyms are used in just the Gospels. And you can go through the entire Old Testament and New Testament and multiply that many fold over and begin to see that money is a topic, right, that we all deal with. We all struggle with to some degree or another. But stewardship is ultimately about having a heart, the heart of a steward. In other words, good stewardship is ultimately a matter of attitude. It's more a matter of attitude than it is anything else. Between our giving and our serving and our desiring to do those things for the Lord, it all starts with our attitude. So this morning we're going to look in the Bible, and again, first half of the message is going to focus on evidences of financial bondage. The second half is going to focus on some steps we can take to hopefully experience financial freedom as we attempt to master the basics in the faith. So first of all, and fellows, if you can put that up, that'd be great. It'd be helpful, I'm sure. If not, hey, there we go. We see evidences of financial bondage that's found in the Bible. And the very first that we can recognize is that we will have a spirit of discontent or discontentment in our lives. It is important to realize that money will ultimately never satisfy the one who loves it. It can't. It's not its purpose. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, we read that he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. And then he goes on and he says, is this not too vanity? Now you gotta remember who's writing Ecclesiastes, okay? It's not some poor sodbuster, okay, that is writing Ecclesiastes. The person, the man who wrote Ecclesiastes was none other than King Solomon, and the wealth that King Solomon had would make Donald Trump look like he was standing in line at the county home, okay? The New International Version of the Bible mentions King Solomon's annual salary, just his salary, was 666 talents of gold. Now, one talent of gold, now you're going to do the math with me here. Jim, you can help me out. But 34 and a half kilograms, okay, would be a talent. So it all comes out to be 1,109 troy ounces, which is how people measure the really expensive measurements of ounces. A ballpark figure today, and I know it's actually a little bit low right now, but gold is selling for over $1,000 an ounce, right? Okay, pull out your teeth if they're worth something. And if you would look at that amount, if you would multiply it by what his annual salary was, just his salary alone, King Solomon was raking in $1.1 billion a year. Just salary alone. That's not bad, is it? If you multiply that by 40 years that he was on the throne, that's 40 plus billion dollars. But that's just salary. That's not everything. That's not including the homes, the palaces, the horses, all of those things that he had, the property, the lands that he had. Most likely, a conservative guess would be that he was worth $100 billion in today's money. And he's the one that writes, he who loves money will not be satisfied with it. Growing up as a kid in Indiana, I used to love this time of year. This time of year, it was getting towards the end of school year, and there would always be the little carnivals that would come through town. You remember when they'd come through town? And we didn't have a shopping mall yet, but we had a plaza, okay, a plaza. That's when they didn't have a roof over the mall, so it was a plaza. And it had a big parking lot out front, and there would be about six or eight semi-trucks that would come in, and they would set up, you know, the carnies would come in, and they set up their little carnival for a week or two, and we'd go over and spend an exorbitant amount of money, you know, on nothing. But one of the things I loved to do at the carnival was to go over and I'd buy a big old thing of cotton candy. And you get that big old stick of cotton candy, and for a kid it looked like it was about that size, it was probably smaller, and you'd tear off a big old hunk of it, and you'd stuff it in your mouth, and what happened? Poof, it's gone, didn't it? It didn't take any time at all, it just melt. It'd melt right away. And you'd pull off another piece, and it didn't last. It didn't satisfy. You couldn't, you know, run a marathon on cotton candy, could you? You couldn't do that. And what Solomon is saying there in Ecclesiastes 5:10 is, chasing after money is like trying to be satisfied on cotton candy. It's not going to work. It's going to dissolve. You think you've got some, you got it saved up, you got plans for it, and the IRS says, I want it. Or the other bill comes along, and it's gone. Learn that godly character is more important than the pursuit of wealth. There is an incredible power in being content. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself, Lord, has said, I will never leave you nor desert you. I'll never forsake you. And that's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Be content because our Lord promises he will always be with us. You can always be content because our Lord promises he'll always be with us. My father told me something after the very first, it has been a rather tumultuous year at our first church. He said, don't ever worry about losing a job that makes you compromise your integrity. Don't ever worry about losing a job that makes you want to compromise your integrity. Don't worry about it. God will take care of you. You remember one of the richest men in all of history, J.D. Rockefeller. And he was, believe it or not, he was a devout Baptist. But they asked him what it was, how much more money would it take to satisfy him? And you know his answer, right? The answer was a little bit more. A little bit more. How do you measure a little bit more? How are you ever satisfied? It's always a little bit more. Rockefeller was eating up most of his life with ulcers, couldn't eat his meals, had to eat really plain, bland food because he was so upset with his stomach because of so much worrying about money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, Paul gives us the key to contentment. He says, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Now, obviously, we all want a little bit more than food and covering, right? We all want a little bit more. But the idea is we can be content. We should be content. And this is demonstrated also, signs of fiscal or financial bondage can be demonstrated by a preoccupation with our possessions. Preoccupation with our possessions. In 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, I read that for you, but also verse 17, it says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Maybe you ever had some financial guru tell you, oh, this is a secure investment. You don't ever have to worry about this. It will always grow. It will always. One weekend, while we were still living over on Shamrock Drive, our neighbors across the street had worked all their lives at Procter & Gamble. Their entire retirement was wrapped up in Procter & Gamble stock. Okay, living very much a very middle class neighborhood here in Iowa City. And I remember talking to the husband that Monday morning. He was just kind of moping around the house. He was in his early 50s. He'd already retired. I said to him, called him by his name, said, what's up? What's the matter? He says, I lost $250,000 this weekend in the stock market. Procter & Gamble stock had tanked that weekend and dropped about half of its value, and he'd lost half of his retirement or better in one weekend. Now, good thing, I guess, if you're a P&G owner, it came back about 5 years later, but nonetheless, it went away just as well, not as quickly, a lot longer. It took a lot more. It was a lot quicker than how long it had taken to be able to come together, to be able to build up that amount. But beware of the desire to get rich quickly for the love of money. Now, we misquote that, don't we? We say in our society, a lot of times people will popularly say, money is the root of all evil. That's not true. It's the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. There is nothing inherently evil with money. Got that? No more as there is with the music stand or with the book that you're holding or whatever else. It's an inanimate object. God has given it for a purpose, and that purpose is to be able to meet our needs. But when we put too much of an emphasis on it, then we begin to love it. And the desire to get rich brings many temptations. Now, you know what? I don't care if our state or other states in the union try to justify it in the name of education. This is one of the reasons why a state-sponsored lottery is sinful. It's wrong. It's wrong because what's the whole goal behind it? The whole goal behind it is to promise people or to make people a promise you can get rich quick. Just buy a few more of these tickets, a few more of those tickets, you will get rich quick. It preys upon the weaknesses of the people. And where do you suppose there are more of them proportionately placed than in other? They're always placed, and they're more highly proportionately placed in poorer neighborhoods than in wealthier neighborhoods. Why? Because they're feeding on the people's fears or the people's desires or the inherent poverty of those individuals in order to help them feel like they can get out of this mess if they just give a little bit or just spend a little bit more money. It's inherently wrong. It's inherently wrong because it tries to rip off those who can least afford it. You see, the desire to get rich will bring correction. In Proverbs 28, verse 20, it says, a faithful man will abound with blessing, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. It's not the possession of wealth, nor even the acquisition of it, but it's the evil covetousness that is being called out here in this passage. A faithful man will abound with many blessings, or a man of faithfulness, a faithful individual, one who is true to his work, he'll make good on his promises, he'll fulfill his contracts, he'll abide by the obligations he places himself under. He'll do that. He'll honor God, and God will honor him or her. Do you have a preoccupation with a possession? Preoccupation with a possession? You know, I don't even want to go down the list of them, but you know, we can all think of what it is that it might be in our lives that preoccupies us. Whatever it is that preoccupies us, we are making an idol of in our lives. My mother-in-law has a second cousin who has unbelievable wealth, lives in a 15,000 square foot home. Can you imagine that? It's insane. I'd need a GPS just to find where the bathroom is, okay? And they have collections. They have collections. They have like the largest private Civil War memorabilia collection of anybody in America. They have a collection of movie stars. You know, how many of you can remember watching Hogan's Heroes? Remember Hogan's Heroes? Yeah. Do you remember Robert Crane's hat that he always wore on the back of his head? Guess who's got it? It's under glass at their house. They've got it. Okay? Why? Why? It's got Robert Crane's hair grease in it, you know? And yet people spend money for this stuff. Why? We were over in Chicago not too long ago, and we walked into Harry Carey's. It's a pub over there off of Navy Pier. And Joseph and I, we were walking around looking at all this sports memorabilia, Cubs and Bears memorabilia and the like. And we looked, and there it was. There it was. It being the famous, infamous baseball that was caught by that fan who reached over into fair play, and he reached over and he caught the ball, ending the Cubs' chances for another century, right? They had bought the ball, get this, $113,000 so they could shred it. And there it was, this clump of string shredded, and it sits under glass. They paid $113,000 for it. Are you insane? I mean, it'd been better just put out a $100,000 contract and get a hit on the guy that caught the ball, right? No, you didn't hear that. You didn't hear that. All right, take that off the tape. I won't say that in the second service. But that's the idea of the mentality that people have on possessions of ideas. Third, it's demonstrated in a willingness to violate one's own conscience for money. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold." Isn't that kind of the whole theme behind It's a Wonderful Life? Nobody likes Potter. Nobody is going to go to his funeral when he dies, unless they're possibly required to in the will. But they like Bailey's, right? Because Bailey's work hard and they've got a good name and they've got a good reputation in the community and they're not going to give up. They're going to keep on fighting. Now, do you know what the problem, well, there was a film back in the early 90s. There aren't a lot of kids here this morning, so I'll just go ahead and tell it. But there was a film called Indecent Proposal. Remember that film? It was put out back in the early 90s. Robert Redford stars as a millionaire. Woody Harrelson, Demi Moore stars the young couple struggling. They're struggling to get by, but they're under a pile of bills and all that. And Robert Redford makes an indecent proposal for $1 million one night. Demi Moore, everything will be taken care of. The problem with that, at many different levels, but one of the problems with that is there's no even inclination in there. Can we trust God to pay for our bills? And yet God's word says in Philippians 4:19, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." And you know what? That makes for an even better movie. When you see how God can meet your needs. When we see how God can supply all of our needs in Christ Jesus. Fourth, though it's not finally, I mean, there would be a list more that we could have. It's demonstrated by not paying your bills in a timely manner. And really, that's kind of, you know, being tardy in paying off your bills. I'm convinced everybody's going to be in debt to some degree or another, right? All their lives. Because unless you pay your power bill at the first of the month for the month that's coming, you're always going to be in debt to some degree, right? But the Bible makes it very clear that we should pay bill when we have the money to pay bill, okay? Or whoever else it is that we need to pay. We should pay. I know his name isn't Bill. I've worked with him for 6 years, whatever. No, we should pay when we have the ability to pay. Don't put somebody off. You ever had somebody do that to you? They owed you money? And oh, yeah, I'll get you next. Oh, a couple more. I'll get it. You know? The Bible says that the wicked borrow but do not repay. Psalm 37, verse 21. The problem is not in the borrowing. The problem is in the not paying back. That's why with a $14 trillion deficit, it is more than, it's a commentary on our society. You know, our government is just a reflection of us. It's a commentary on our society. This type of debt is wicked because we are enjoying the benefits now and we are unafraid or unconcerned about the fact that we're charging it to our grandchildren's tag. This past week, I went out for lunch with a friend of mine and, you know, got the bill for what we ate. It was exactly what I expected. Now, you know, what do you suppose I would have thought if the waiter walked up and gives me the bill? I was expecting to pay $25 for the lunch for two of us. And the waiter came up to me after the meal and said, here's your bill for $10,000. What do you suppose I would have done? I would have looked him over or looked me and would have figured out, can you run faster and further than me, right? No. Nonetheless, I would have gone, you know, I would have exploded. What are you talking about, $10,000? I had two stupid sandwiches. $10,000? Well, sir, your grandfather frequently ate here 50 years ago, and he ate here every day of his life, and he told me that you'd be coming one day. And he told me that you'd be more than happy to pay the bill for him 50 years later. That's exactly what we're doing to our grandchildren today, or our great-grandchildren, or whoever else, whenever else it can ultimately be paid. We're putting whole generations into bondage. Well, let's look at several steps we can take to gain some financial freedom. You want to change that? The first step is probably not what you would expect me to say. Because the first step in financial freedom is to recognize, not what some guru out there, some financial wise man, wise woman says, but it's to ultimately look at what God's word says. It's to recognize that God's word is God's word. All scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's recognizing that God's word has to be listened to. That God's word is true, regardless of what everybody else or anybody else says. Pastor Richard said it last week. God owns it all. God owns it all. And when you and I argue with God saying, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it sounds like, to him, I'm sure, it sounds like a spoiled 2 or 3 year old. When we say, oh God, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. We have to come to the realization that God is our Heavenly Father. He has a relationship with you and me. He has our best interests at heart. He does. And recognize that this is a commitment of, it's a commitment of trust. One of the greatest mistakes I think that happens when we talk about money in the church is that we often put it in the context of some special appeal or some crisis situation. There's a crisis in this country. There's a special appeal for a project here, whatever else it is. If I stand up and tell you there are thousands of starving people in country X, you know, and who will help out? Who's going to help us giving money to send food? Or we've got something in the building project going on and we need you to give sacrificially for that. It's always an emotional appeal, isn't it? It's based on emotion. It's to that particular emotion, whether or not you are appealed to or not. And really, that's not the case. That's not what it should be. It should be simply that we give, and we give frequently, and we give a percentage of our income without question because it's part of what God's will is for us. It's what God's word says. It's not tied to emotion. It's tied to the truth, tied to God's word. There was a young lady who I read about just 2 weeks ago, struggling with the whole concept, has been tithing, but's kind of been struggling with that, and there have been some financial tight spots in life, And that weekend went ahead and tithed, and yet was really concerned about being able to meet a financial deadline in school. And guess what happened Monday morning? Monday morning, received confirmation of an unintended scholarship in the mail. You tell me that God can't provide? You tell me that God doesn't know our needs before we even know them? God does. We should also, as we look to take steps towards financial freedom, we need to reverse greed by living and giving generously. Reverse greed. Greed is common. It's so common in our lives. It's so common in our culture. And the way we reverse that is by living and giving generously. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Try it. Try it financially. Try it in giving of yourself and giving of the things of the Lord. One item that the Lord has personally been dealing with me in the last year is to be more generous. All too often, we Christians, myself, are not generous. Not generous in the things of God, not generous towards other things outside of the things of God. Probably everything is the things of God. I shouldn't have said it that way. Don't hide behind a stingy heart and say that that's not your gift. I love the opening scene from the movie, and it's from the book, but Sense and Sensibility, starring Emma Thompson. And you may recall, the movie opens and a dying father leaves his entire inheritance to his son after making his son promise that he will be very generous to his sisters. Remember that? Did you ever see that? And on the way home from his father's deathbed, the son and his hard-hearted wife, they're talking to one another. "Well, yeah, I will bestow on them $5,000 a year or whatever." By the time they get back to their own house, it's, "I'll send them the occasional 5-pound note and wish them well." And when the wife basically, you know, has just totally twisted him and watched as all of these good intentions are overcome by greed. Well, we also need to evaluate and eliminate in our lives and learn to say no. Some of you are old enough to remember Nancy Reagan when Ronald Reagan was president and she had that campaign, "Just say no." Just say no. Say no to drugs, I think is what it was, right? Just say no. Say no to all the stupid advertising. Say no. The whole purpose is revolutionized my life when somebody finally explained to me the purpose of advertising. What's the purpose of advertising? Say it with me. To make you discontent with what you have. To make you discontent with what you have. That's the whole purpose of advertising. You can have 15 widgets in your garage. And if you see a good advertisement that says this widget will be better than that widget or those 15 previous widgets, they make you discontent. I gotta have that widget, right? As Christians, we need to combat our consumer mentality in this country. We make, and some of you were around during the time of the Depression. Some of you were around during the time of the Great Depression. During the middle kind of period of the Great Depression, the average American family earned $1,100 a year. Okay? $1,100 a year. That's rough. Today we earn on the average in America, we earn 40 times that amount. Okay? 40 times that amount. Yet, giving in the American church today per capita is less than it was in 1935. Do you hear me? That is stunning. Stunning when you think about it. We give less today per capita than we gave in 1935. You see, I'm totally convinced. You know, people will talk about, there's this guy saying the Lord's coming back in a month and a half. I don't think he is. I hope the guy gets something, so that we don't have to listen to him anymore. But I don't think the Lord is going to, and part of the reason is because God's word says that he's not going to come back until every tribe and tongue, ethnic group has been reached with the gospel. Okay? If he does, I'll be happy to go. Okay? I'm not going to wait for later. Okay? I want to go if the Lord does come back. But nonetheless, I don't think he is. I think the guy is totally out to lunch. But nonetheless, I think we could have been going a lot earlier had the American and the Western church been willing to contribute a lot more of our finances to God's plan of world evangelization. But we put it into all of our knickknacks and our thingies and our doodads and all the rest of that. Don't borrow more, but ask God to provide. That's one of the steps of financial freedom. I know our government, Republican or Democrat alike, okay? I know our government does not understand this. But the key to getting out of debt is not borrowing more money. It's not. You know, I don't care what type of economics you call that. I call those voodoo economics. You remember they used to call something voodoo economics? To say that you got to borrow more to be able to get out. No, no, no. You can't. Try that in your own life. It doesn't work. It won't work. But rather, on an individual level, maybe even as a country, maybe we ought to ask this as well. Ask God to provide. Go ahead and ask God to provide for something. If you're already so far in the hole, don't add more hole by borrowing more. But go ahead and ask God to provide. You know what the scripture says? I love this verse in 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." It's like God is looking out over the entire world and he's saying, "Oh, there's somebody that loves me. There's somebody that loves me over there. There's somebody that needs to be shown that I exist and that I can meet needs. And that person's going to praise me publicly and I'm going to get the glory for it." Shortly after Dallas Theological Seminary was started in 1924, it almost came to the point of bankruptcy. Creditors were going to foreclose on the seminary at noon on a particular day. Dallas Theological Seminary has probably graduated more evangelical pastors and missionaries and theologians than any other three seminaries in America in the last 75 years, okay? So it's been at the forefront. And shortly after it opened, it was 1924, it was almost at the point of bankruptcy, the creditors were going to foreclose, and at noontime that day, and Dr. Lewis Berry Schaefer called for a prayer meeting on campus. And that was the president of the school at that time period. And they met and they asked God to provide. And in that prayer meeting, Harry Ironsides, who was later pastor in Chicago's Moody Church, was also a professor. And it was his turn to pray, and he prayed in his characteristic, very bold manner. He said, "Lord, we know that the cattle on 1,000 hills are thine. Lord, please sell them and send us the money." And while they were praying, this tall Texan, it wasn't that tall Texan, but a tall Texan with boots on, open collar shirt, came into the business office and said, "I just sold 2 carloads of cattle in Fort Worth. I was trying to make a business deal. The business deal fell through, and the Lord has compelled me to bring a check to the seminary." I don't know if you never ask a Christian institution. I don't know if you need it or not. Yeah, they always need it. Okay? It's just like any church. Yeah, we always need it. I don't know if you need it or not, but here's the check. That secretary about fell over dead, okay? And she took the check. She knew that things and how critical things were financially. She went into the door, opened the door of the prayer meeting, and when she finally got a response, Dr. Schaefer took the check out of her hand. Guess how much it was? It was for the exact amount of the debt. When he looked at the name, he recognized the cattleman from Fort Worth. And turning to Dr. Ironsides, all he said was, "Harry," that was Harry Ironsides, "God sold the cattle." The need was met. The need was met. God's able to provide if we simply will call on him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we just pray that you'd be glorified in our midst today. Lord, be glorified in how we would live our lives, how we would try to honor you in our finances. And Lord, help us to go against the grain of society and actually trust you for our needs. Lord, we thank you for the blessings of education and work and wealth and training that we have in this country. Lord, we are blessed amazingly above and beyond what most people in the world are. Lord, help us to honor you with how we would live our lives and what we would do with that income. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.